Say your Bibles, if you would. Turn them to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm gonna let you know right away as we get started today that if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, my prayer is that you will get a shot in the arm today. That you will know, and it's so funny, I say this, I feel like, about every other week, how God kind of works this out, and the worship team introduces the song, "We Are More Than Conquerors," and the reality, if you don't know much about the book of 1 Peter, is this is a message these people need to be reminded of, right? Because hardships have come, and they're actually only going to intensify. Okay? And so I hope today if you're here and you know Christ is your Savior, that you get a nice, you know, shot in the arm and you leave here, you know, just excited and being reminded of, you know, how good God has been. But I would also pray for those of you who may be here today that don't know Christ as Savior. And I pray that you would leave here today and you would feel like you are just absolutely missing out. That what it is Jesus has done and what he offers in what he has done, you can't live without. Because it's the only means of hope and purpose. That's just the reality of it, okay? And so I want to talk a little bit this morning, and you see there my sermon title, Living as the Elect, okay? Now I'm going to just tell you as we get started, you see that word up there, elect, we are not going to have a discussion or we're not traveling down the paths of who's the elect and who's not the elect. This morning, when you open 1 Peter and you read what Peter writes to those who are elect exiles, this is what you need to know about this word in its context today. Peter is writing to people who know Jesus. Okay? So when you see the word today, elect, you know that Peter is writing to encourage people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. This, in turn, makes them elect. Okay, and so I'm going to talk a little bit about this this morning. And right away, I think we do well to lay a little bit of groundwork in regards to Peter and who Peter is. And many of us are familiar with Peter and that if nothing else, we know that Peter was the one who denied Christ three times and the rooster crowed. And we know that in that moment, following the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter went back to fishing. He turned on the one whom he professed to be the Son of the living God, Jesus the Christ, and he was no longer fit or worthy in his eyes, and he returns to fishing. He goes back to his regular daily grind. But everything changed after Jesus' resurrection. We'll talk about that in just a second, but it's interesting, or maybe not, but it's noteworthy how Peter introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. To be an apostle could simply mean to be a messenger, one who is sent and who is bearing a message. But in this case, it means much, much more. Peter is much more than just a messenger. Because Peter has been personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. The aforementioned walking away from and going back to fishing. If you were to go home today and open up your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 21, you see this conversation that takes place in verses 15 to 19 between Jesus and Peter. And again, maybe we're familiar with it. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Three times, he says, then Peter, feed my sheep. Okay, so in Peter's case, to be an apostle is to be one who has seen the risen Savior Jesus and has been personally commissioned by him to do his work. And this is very important, okay, because what we can deduce from that is that what Peter is about to write needs to be heard. What Peter is about to write needs to be taken into consideration daily in our lives. What Peter is about to write is literally the Word of God. He's been commissioned by God to be a messenger for God. And so what Peter is about to offer up is not merely Peter's opinion, not just a good idea that Peter has, but that what Peter is about to offer up to the people who are spread abroad are the very words from Jesus. And so for us, that means very simply, this is important. And we ought to take note. Now, I know in a general sense, you could say, well, that's the Word of God in its entirety, Pastor. It's important and we ought to take note of it. Yeah, that's true. That absolutely is true because the Word of God is relevant in every aspect of our lives. Okay? But right now, we're in 1 Peter. And it's important that we understand this morning that Peter wasn't just a man trying to pump people up and offer them this false pretense of encouragement and just do better and try harder. No, Peter says, I've been commissioned by Jesus, and the words that I'm about to pen are literally the words from Jesus that Jesus' people need to hear. And I'd ask you this morning as we get started, what is your approach to the Word of God? Do you believe, do you live your life believing that you need the Word of God? We know what Jesus said. Man cannot live what? On bread alone, but by the very word that proceed from the mouth of God. But I think sometimes for us, because it's so readily available and it's so easy procured, that for us, we don't always recognize our need for the Word of God. And so as we start out in 1 Peter, I want to remind you this morning and also encourage you of the need that you have for the Word of God, the need that exists in your life for the Word of God. You see, Peter is writing to a group of people and seeking to encourage them to persevere in the face of suffering. Okay? It's become difficult by this point, somewhere around 60 A.D., give or take a couple years, just depends on which scholar you ask. But somewhere around this time, 60 AD, it's become increasingly difficult to live as a Christian. And people are beginning to be persecuted for the sake of knowing or claiming or professing Jesus. And I would argue that perhaps the most encouraging thing about 1 Peter is that 1 Peter, it kind of in its entirety, is its focus as a theme, is the reality that as exiles, as he refers to the elect people here, is the reality that this is not their home. Right? This is not our home if we are in Christ Jesus. I will tell you today that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is all you have. Now, some of you, many of you, maybe all of you know that this past Friday, I had the privilege, sounds weird to say that, but I had the privilege of performing my grandmother's funeral. It was a lot harder than I thought it would be, but by God's grace, we made it through it. And I want to tell you that I told those people a little bit of background here. My grandmother had been diagnosed with cancer a couple of times, and eventually she, I believe she actually, technically they say she passed because she got pneumonia for a second time, but she was still battling this cancer, and she had had many treatments and chemo, and all her hair had fallen out. And so we learned, actually, the day that she passed, that she had expressed to my grandfather that her desire was to be cremated because she didn't want people to see her in the state that she was in. And so I stood in a pulpit in a church and I'm preaching a funeral message, and I had to tell the people, look, if this box is all that there is, this little wooden box that has my grandmother's remains in it is all that it is, then we are to be pitied. If that box is the extent of our existence and our being and our knowing, then that's sad. And there's no other way for me to put it. Now look, there's a lot of great things about life. I love my wife. I love my daughters. I love my church. I love the church people. You guys are great. There's a lot of really good things in life. But every one of them pales in comparison to the life that awaits those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. And so Peter is writing this whole letter kind of encouraging people to what yet awaits them. It's more than the box that your life ends or that they put you in when your life ends. It's more than the circumstances of your day. It's more than the trials and the tribulations and the struggles of your life. It's so much more and it's so much greater. Just think about this reality with me for a minute. How many of y'all, don't nobody raise their hand. How many of you guys, how many of y'all have struggles? How many of you have difficulties? How many of you find your times at various seasons of your life trying to figure out how to navigate things that you never thought you would know how to navigate? Right? Maybe there's trouble in your family. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis. Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe it's, I don't know. But the reality of this life is that those things are real and they happen. But here's what I want you to understand about the Word of God is the Word of God says that every single bit of it is for a purpose. Okay? There is nothing that happens in our lives that is not purposeful or meaningful. We learn from it. We grow through it. Right? You listen, the worship team just sang for us, we are more than conquerors. You don't conquer without getting through. Okay? Nobody just sits around and achieves. Nobody just idly perseveres and makes it through. And so I ask today, what is it that encourages us or even enables us to persevere, to endure, and to become more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loved us? It's what we have not yet realized. Now, please do not take that as me saying, oh, I wish for hardships in my life so that I could be a conqueror. No, I'm not that bold. I'm not that brash. Brash. Brass. What's the word? Brash? Whatever. I'm not whatever it is. But I do know that the Word of God says that there's nothing that we encounter in our lives that doesn't grow us through it and glorify God in the process. And every bit of it looks ahead to what we have not yet realized. And so Peter's writing this epistle and he's encouraging the people. Focus on what's yet. What's not yet, the already not yet. It's been established, it's secure, it's there, it's waiting for you, but you've not yet realized it, but you have to focus on that. And so this morning, I just want to take a few minutes and look at, I believe in these first two verses, that's all we're going to look at today. It's the first two verses of 1 Peter. I believe we see kind of the working of two parties that are involved in this perseverance and this life that we live. And so I'd ask if you'd stand with me. We're going to read the first couple verses, 1 Peter chapter 1. And so Peter writing says this. It says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in it. Even as these two verses wrapped up and Peter encourages the people to find and to behold and to experience the grace and the peace that is found in Jesus. God, we thank you for that. And so I just pray today that you might calm our hearts, that you might quiet our souls, and God, that you might help us to look to your son, Jesus. There's enough people here today to know that there are situations and circumstances that are a burden to those who are here. That is a struggle and it is a difficulty as they try to navigate and figure out what to do and how to do it. And God, I pray that you would help them to be especially encouraged today. Especially encouraged by who God is and what God has done and what yet awaits those who know Christ Jesus as Savior. Give us eyes to see your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. And so the first thing we're going to see here is, I mentioned there's kind of two parties involved here, and we're going to talk just a little bit about the first party, and then we're going to share a few specific things from the second party. And so the first thing I want you to see is, who are these people that Peter is writing to? What do we know about them? It says the elect exiles of the dispersion. Okay? Well, I want you to understand right away, by his denoting these people as elect, as exiles, I just want you to understand something. That makes them somebody. Okay? If you know Christ, the reality of the presence of Jesus in your life makes you somebody. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't get it twisted. You're still nothing in the world's eyes. because they don't want the message of the gospel. They don't want the salvation that comes in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But in God's eyes, in the midst of this life that we're living and the brothers and sisters that we share fellowship with, you got to understand something. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a Christian is something, and it makes you somebody. Okay? It's not just, yeah, okay, cool, I'm a Christian now. No, literally, you have been placed into a right relationship with the Father because of the shed blood of his son Jesus. This is not happenstance. This is not trivial. This is a big deal, and the church ought to live like it's a big deal. Because being a child of God is not by chance. If you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior, that means that at some point you heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God worked in your heart and stirred your heart to the point of repentance and belief and ultimately salvation. Okay? Salvation doesn't happen by chance. We hear the gospel, God works, and we respond to the gospel. It's not a coincidence that people get saved and get adopted into the family of God. And I want you to understand, being adopted into the family of God and becoming a Christian, a follower of Jesus, okay, you don't have divine status because you deserve it. You and I, we don't get the privilege of hearing the gospel and responding in obedience and becoming children of God because that's what we deserve. Or because, as I've mentioned, we're special. But because God has showered us with his grace, his mercy, his compassion, and his love. We get to be a part of the family of God because God is gracious and merciful. The word of God is very clear that there's nothing any of us could do that could cause God to say, hey, you know what? I think it'd be a good idea for me to extend my grace and mercy to them. I like what they do, or I like how they act. I like how they talk. They're nice to people. They're friendly. So you know what? I'm going to bestow my grace and mercy upon them. No, the Word of God says you can do nothing. You hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit's bringing about conviction, it's working in your life, and then you respond to that gospel. And how you respond, I've heard a lot of people, seen a lot of people hear the gospel and walk away. By God's grace, I've seen a lot of people hear the gospel and respond in obedience, faithfully, and trust Jesus. And praise the Lord for that. And this is who Peter's talking to here. Those of you who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that recognize the greatness of the salvation that you have in Jesus, I want to remind you about it. Not only does he refer to them as elect, denoting them as believers, but he refers to them as exiles. In the Old Testament, exile was associated with God's judgment. We know that twice Assyria and Babylon, the Israelites, were hauled off into captivity by way of God's judgment. And here, exile is not to denote the judgment that people are experiencing, but it's to be a reminder that where they are currently at is not their home. Okay? And that holds true today. For believers in Jesus, this is not our home. That makes us exiles. That makes us foreigners in a foreign land. We are just sojourners passing through. See, the reality is in various forms and shapes and capacities, not so much in the West as in other places around the world, God's people are exiles because they suffer for their faith in a world that views their faith as strange and their message as off-putting. Right? You guys see, we hear stuff all the time, you know, I don't want to hear about that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear about that God stuff. I don't want to, you know, and again, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. We literally live in a world, where the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not wanted. I mean, think about that for a minute. People don't want to hear that God's love for them is great, and that because his love is great, he gave his son Jesus, that through Jesus they might have a relationship with God. Tell me the heart of man is not deceived and wicked. Because this is the gospel message. Man was separated from God, but God in his love has given man a way to be restored. And yet, as great as the gospel is, and as great as the gospel message, as great as what it offers is, the world we live in says, I don't want that. I don't want to hear about God in school. I don't want to hear about God in work. I don't want to hear about God in church. I'm not making this stuff up. This is the world that those who follow Jesus live in, and this is exactly why Peter could say, you're just exiles. You're foreigners. You're just traveling through. But I believe that the Word of God is clear, that even though followers of Jesus are exiles, we ought to be encouraged because God has given the tools necessary to thrive in this world. Not just survive in the world that we live in, but to thrive in the world and to make a difference. Our message may not always be liked. We've not been called to always be people that everybody loves. But as that message goes forth, it will make a difference. Most often, not in the ways that we want it to. Right, I can name a few people from my own family at the funeral service for my grandmother the other day that I would have loved more than anything to stood up and just said, Oh my goodness, you mean to tell me that's how great God's love for me is? You mean to tell me that in Jesus there's hope and there's purpose and there's a future? But that's not what happens. Not all the time. Sometimes it does, absolutely. Praise the Lord. But our message, though we don't always see the fruit of it, when it goes forth in power and in conviction, and it makes a difference. And don't you ever think otherwise. The reality is the message makes a difference because ultimately God is in control. Somebody say amen. I am so thankful that I'm not supposed to be in control of this mess. I am so thankful that God has not called me to be the shot caller and the overseer of everything because I don't want that responsibility. And it ought to be encouraging to followers of Jesus that that's not the responsibility that he's given us. That he said, I'm still in control. I'm still going to handle this. But I want to use you. I want you to work on my behalf, and I want you to use the gospel that I've given, that I've empowered you with and entrusted to you and encouraged you to take. I want to use that gospel to make a difference, to accomplish my purposes. And it's great, great news that it's up to God and not up to us to make a difference in the world that we live in. And the reality of it is there is no part of our lives, past, present, or future, that are outside of God's sovereignty, okay? Just the reality that God is fully in control, okay? And we're thankful for the fact that God is fully in control, and we recognize in his sovereignty that there's nothing in our lives, past, present, or future, that are outside of his control. Now, I will tell you today, if you are not at peace with God's sovereignty, then you will struggle when you will find it very difficult to struggle well when your circumstances are not great. Because the only thing that gives your circumstances when they go south meaning is the fact that God is still in control and there's a purpose through them. And if we battle and we struggle with the reality that God is in control in every area of our lives, even in the difficult times, even when we fail to rest in what Paul wrote to the church at Rome, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, when we can't begin there, it's going to be very, very difficult to struggle well. And that's what God has called us to do, to struggle and to suffer well. I mean, how many of you know that today? As a follower of Jesus, God has called you to suffer. God has called you to suffer. I mentioned a few moments ago that this gospel message isn't popular today, even in our churches. And you know how I know that's true? Because our churches tell you things like, God wants you to be happy. Do what makes you feel best. Do what you like. Do what seems right. Follow your heart. All of this nonsensical stuff. None of that fits anywhere into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because ever since Jesus came, lived, was crucified, buried, raised, and ascended, people have been persecuted and suffered for following and identifying with Jesus. And this is the reality of the life that God has called us to. And right now you might be thinking, Pastor, I thought you said you were going to encourage us. Because now you're telling us that God has said, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You're going to suffer for my glory. Well, I want you to remember, Peter is writing to people who have begun experiencing wrongdoing just for following Jesus. They haven't done anything wrong per se. It wasn't illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. And actually, what's kind of crazy about this letter is, given that it was written around 60 AD, things are going to get significantly worse for followers of Jesus. Because right about this time, there's a man in power in Rome, and he's going to grow in status and stature. Okay, his name was Nero, and he's going to start, you know, doing things like feeding Christians to animals for sport and for game and for pleasure at the Colosseum. He's going to do things like crucify followers of Jesus. He's going to do things like literally burn people alive for pleasure and an entertainment and enjoyment. So even as Peter is writing to these followers of Jesus, they have not yet begun to recognize or realize the fullness of what it was he was writing to them. But nonetheless, they're suffering for their faith. And so what Peter does for them, and this is where I hope we find some encouragement, what Peter does for his readers is what you and I need to do in our lives. We need to be brought back to the reality of what it is that God has done in our lives. Who God is and what it is that God has done. And so Peter, he's going to throw out a few reminders as a way of encouragement for his readers. And the three things I'm going to tell you he gives by way of encouragement to his people is God's foreknowledge, the sanctification of the Spirit, and the sprinkling of Christ's blood. Now let's bring that together and make sense of that. Can we talk about God's foreknowledge? This shouldn't be very difficult for us today, and I trust that we're all at peace with the idea that God knew who would trust Christ and be regarded as elect. Okay? Because we've already established that there is nothing outside of our lives, past, present, or future, that God is not in control of or aware of. Nothing happens that he doesn't know is going to happen. God is fully aware of who will follow Jesus. And this reality is that God's foreknowledge is ever present in our lives in every area, every day. Again, I know foreknowledge and predestination and election, these are the kinds of things that churches like to fight about and cause division over and make big, big issues. I take great comfort in the fact that my God, the God of the Bible, is not surprised by what happens tomorrow. That God knew that in May of 2006, the wretched sinner that I was, for the first time, was going to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I praise God for that. In my finite wisdom, I'm like, man, God, couldn't he did that, like, you know, 20 years earlier? That mathematically wouldn't have worked, but that's okay. God knows. And this ought to be a comfort. This ought to be an encouragement. Right? How many of you guys have that family member or that friend that you prayed for years and years and years and years and years? And you just pray that God would break them down, that he would break their hearts, that they would hear that gospel, and that they would respond. Well, when they respond in faith, guess what? God already knew it was going to happen. But you know what? Through that process, he's called his people to persevere and endure whatever the circumstances and situation are and be faithful to what he's called them to do. Pray. Share. God's foreknowledge ought not be a difficult thing. It ought not be a divisive issue. Second thing he reminds them of, it's by way of encouragement, is the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, I believe as you do some studies, you know, you find that there's always 10,000 people that have 10,000 different opinions on, you know, what's happening and what Peter means when he says this and what Peter means when he says that. But I find myself kind of siding with the argument here that Peter is referring to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives towards our conversion. Okay? Because none of us get saved apart from the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in our lives, right? None of us just decide one day that sin is wretched and we ought to turn from it. Even before we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit, is at work in our hearts, convicting us of sin and helping us to be prepared. I mean, think about that. You know, maybe you've heard that story when my now sister-in-law said to me, and I grew up in church, I knew the answers, and my now sister-in-law, she said, "Justin, if you die tonight, what happens?" I said, I like to think I'm going to heaven. And she said, "Why?" I had no answer. I had no idea why it was I thought that I should be going to heaven. And it was that moment there that all through my life, God had been preparing me for. His Spirit, His Holy Spirit had been working in my life and in my heart to bring me to that place to realize that when I didn't have an answer to why I should go to heaven, it was a pretty clear indication I didn't have any idea how to get there and I wasn't going. And if what God's Word says is true, then there's a way for me to know that I'm getting there. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I know now if somebody says to me, ask me the same question, "Well, why do you think you should go to heaven?" I say, "Man, because Jesus is faithful. Because Jesus did what I couldn't do. I don't have to measure up because Jesus did." And so we have the sanctification of the Spirit. It's working in our lives to our conversion, to our salvation. Then it continues to work in our lives after our salvation. We have an opportunity when we hear the gospel of Jesus to respond in obedience. Okay? It takes the Holy Spirit of God convicting our hearts for us to respond in obedience. And so God is at work in us and through us long before we profess faith in Jesus. And the last thing, and perhaps the most significant of what offers these dispersed people encouragement, is the sprinkling of Christ's blood. See, the only scriptural reference to this happening of people being sprinkled with blood is in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. And this was following the inauguration of the Mosaic Covenant. And Moses would sprinkle the altar with the blood of the sacrifice, and the people were pledging their obedience to what they had heard by way of the covenant from Moses. And following their pledge of obedience, Moses would sprinkle them with blood. And he stated that this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. And so this covenant then had a couple of dimensions in order for this covenant to be entered into. There had to be a response to what they had heard and a sprinkling of blood signifying cleansing and forgiveness. You see, today, God knows, the Spirit convicts, and when an individual hears and responds in obedience, a follower of Jesus is born. The blood of Jesus was spilled a long time ago. And when a person today is obedient in faith to the gospel message, that blood brings cleansing and forgiveness. So you notice the Trinitarian involvement here. The Father in His foreknowledge, the Spirit in His conviction, and the Son's blood that was shed and sprinkled. See, the Father, He knows, the Spirit, He convicts, and the Son, His blood, cleanses. And I don't know about you, but I know this is a reminder that I need daily. That God has been and will continue to be at work in my life. In His love, I have heard the gospel, His gospel, that message, and in obedience, I have become a child of God. And sometimes that's what I need to be reminded of. You are a child of God. Now, I don't know what today, this afternoon holds. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what happens by the end of this week. I don't know anything beyond the fact that I'm standing here right now. I know what my plans are, but I don't know them. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know that God is at work in my life yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that he does know. And that as a child of his, I can take great comfort in knowing that while I don't know what tomorrow brings, he does. And so today he uses to prepare me for whatever tomorrow may bring. Because tomorrow may be a struggle. Tomorrow may be a suffering time. I was not prepared last Thursday to get a phone call from my mother that my grandmother had been readmitted to the hospital and that she was not doing well. It would be less than 12 hours later that she would breathe her last and enter into eternity. So none of us know, but we have to take great comfort in knowing that as a child of God, he's at work in what even we don't know. Sometimes in this life, the best thing that we have is that we have been saved because God is gracious and merciful, and his love is unfathomable. And we could spend all of our time for the rest of our time seeking to exhaust the greatness of God's grace and mercy and love and compassion, and we wouldn't even scratch the surface. As we've mentioned, God has called us to struggle and to suffer for his sake. And being reminded of his work in our lives can help. It does help to see us through our current situation or circumstance, whatever it may be. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that it's easy. But we all know that everything that we do, that if we know there's a purpose to it, it's a little bit easier to do. Am I right? When I coach basketball, you know, I always tell the story that I believe if I'd have told those girls in the winter, I want you to go outside and run around the football field, they might have had some things to say about me when they were at the other end of the field and I couldn't hear them. But I'm going to tell you right now, they ran around the field. Do you know why? Because they believed that there was purpose to them running around the football field in their basketball shorts. And they believed that it was going to help prepare them for whatever the next day would bring to them. This is how God works in our lives. This is what we have to understand, that each day is the preparation for the day when the struggles and the trials come. Because James didn't say, count it all joy if you experience trials of various kinds. James said, count it all joy when you experience trials of various kinds. And so God is working in our lives to prepare us to then see us through our current situations or circumstances. You see, God's people are exiles. We live someplace besides our home. And for that, we should be thankful. I'm glad this isn't my home. I'm thankful that there is so much more than what this world offers. Everything that we can acquire, all of the stuff that we can have, all of the pleasure that we can pursue, whatever it is, name it. This is not our home. And that song we sing, take this world and give me Jesus. I mean, this is the reality of it. It's not about the world that we live in, and for that I'm thankful. And Peter ends his salutation here, these first two verses, with a prayer of grace and of peace. You see, God's peace is a result of his grace and helps one to have a sense of well-being due to being in a right relationship with God. See, in our lives, we don't recognize grace and peace apart from recognizing our need for Jesus and recognizing the daily, regular presence of him in our lives. And so this morning, if you know Christ, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, then you ought to be encouraged because you're somebody. And God has given everything to make you somebody. And God has bestowed in you purpose and hope and a future that you can have, that you can know, you look forward to, that awaits you, that one day when we live this life by faith, we stand in the presence of Jesus, and by God's grace, we hear Jesus look upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I hope this doesn't disappoint you, but this is it. In that moment, when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, everything that you experienced and endured and suffered and struggled through in your life makes sense. And the purpose is understood and it's realized. That's the encouragement for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if there's a distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not, then I just got to be honest today. The news for those who are not in Christ, who have not trusted Him, have not placed their faith and trust in the shed blood on the cross of Calvary, the news that you get, you will hear, is not as hopeful. It's not as encouraging. Because there's two responses. Well done, good and faithful service, and depart from me, doer of iniquity. I never knew you. And if we live this life apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope of a future and an eternity in perfection in the presence of Jesus. Rather, the Bible says, when we live this life for the pursuits of ourselves and the things that this world has to offer, when we stand before Jesus, and we will, Jesus will not offer you a congratulations and a welcoming party into His presence for all of eternity. Rather, Jesus, listen, I could just go all day long. Jesus, in His perfection and in His holiness, has to punish sin. And so for the individual who has not dealt with their sin through Jesus while they're alive in this life, at the cross of Calvary, when they stand before Jesus, that's when they recognize that their sin will be paid for. And they will spend their entire eternity paying for their sin debt. There's great encouragement in knowing that God is at work in your life. That the Holy Spirit is bringing about conviction and that Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross of Calvary is enough. But there's two sides to every coin. And there's only two results when our time here is done. And if it be not that you know Jesus, it's that, as I've mentioned, His response to you is, depart from me, I never knew you. There is no encouragement in the future life if you're apart from Jesus today. And so I would encourage you, if you know Christ, rest in that today. Be encouraged by who He is and be encouraged by what He's done. Find that grace and that peace that Peter talks about here. But if you don't know Christ, I will pray that the Spirit of God would just impress upon your heart so great even today your need for Him in salvation, that you can have that encouragement, that the time would come when you would have no other choice but to respond just as the Jews did in Acts chapter 22 when they were cut to the heart. What must I do to be saved? You cry out to Jesus, you acknowledge your sin, and you believe that Jesus and His sacrifice is sufficient to pay your sin debt. I don't know what your need is today. Only you do. My encouragement is that you'd seek the Lord, that you'd seek His face, and you'd allow Him to make your need known to you. Let's pray together.